All right, hello everyone, greetings. So glad you're all here today joining us in this distanced way for church. I hope that you're being blessed by all of these means that we have at our disposal to continue to have fellowship and to worship our God and to make much of Him in these days and in these times where we can't be together, but we can still praise His name. So today, everyone, as Pastor Josh mentioned last Sunday, I get to officially dive into the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. I'm excited about this. It's going to be fun. I think this is a series I'm going to be calling Born Again. That's a theme that comes out at a couple different points throughout 1 Peter, throughout this letter. So more about that in future weeks. But for today, we're just going to be zooming in, especially in looking at the first two verses only of this letter. Chapter 1. So short and sweet in terms of the text today and the reading, but also it's full of sweet, awesome, powerful goodness. So if you're ready, friends, if you're with me, let's stand together as we are able, as I read for us God's word from the scriptures. So again, this is God's word from 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God's word says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is God's word. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you for speaking to us in ways that we can understand and comprehend about your incomprehensible glory. Lord, please use this time and use your word, working in us by your powerful Holy Spirit, to do things and to bring for us and into us spiritual good that also glorifies your name. We ask this in the name of Christ and for His glory alone. Amen. Amen. All right. If you stood, you may be seated, friends. You can get cozy, just not too cozy. No naps. Although, you know, if you do nap, you can always go back and rewatch it. So I don't know if I should say that or not, but I did. So here we are. Okay. So, friends, dear saints, brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we consider together these first two verses of 1 Peter today, I want to begin by drawing our attention to a familiar phrase. And the phrase is, out of sight, out of mind. Out of sight, out of mind. It's a simple statement. Like I said, it's probably a familiar statement. And it's a statement that implies something that we probably don't like to be true. Implies something that, nevertheless, even though we don't like it, might not want it to be true, it often is, or at least can be, true in our lives and in our personal experiences in this world. And this truth is that both things and people alike tend to drop off of our kind of personal mental maps, our mental and emotional radars. Things drop off unless we have physical, visual reminders. Reminders that remind us not only that these things exist, but that they're important and that we need to keep attending to them. It's out of sight, out of mind if we don't have these reminders. Things and people, the reality is, get forgotten in this world. The reality, this fact of our existence is one of the reasons that we have things like sticky notes. What is a sticky note? A sticky note is a physical, visual reminder of something. You take a note, you are reminded of somebody's name or a phone number or a task that you need to do. I'm a big fan of the sticky notes, physical, visual reminders. This is why we have, things drop off of our radar. This is why we have things like pop-up alerts and reminders on our smartphones, for better or worse. This is why we have calendars and calendar books and all of these things. Because in the normal course of human events in our lives, without reminders, especially visual cues, things and or people that leave our sight also frequently leave our minds as well. They're out of sight, so they're out of our mind. As it turns out, the Apostle Peter, in the text that we're considering today, and really throughout this whole letter, as he is writing a somewhat general letter, but also a very pointed and particular pastoral letter, Peter is actually writing to a rather large group of Christian brothers and sisters who, really, despite having departed Peter's physical, visual presence, they're no longer within his sight, these fellow saints in the Lord actually have not at all exited or departed from Peter's mind. They have not. They have not exited or departed from Peter's heart in the slightest. No, even though these fellow believers in Jesus may indeed be out of sight for Peter, they most definitely have not left his heart as he is writing and orchestrating the writing of this letter to these brothers and sisters. In fact, as we consider the opening verses of this letter, one of the first things that we need to appreciate in order to kind of better understand this letter and its context and the background here is that Peter's original first century greeters are a group of people that Peter somewhat cryptically refers to as exiles of the dispersion. That's how he refers to them. Exiles of the dispersion. Or perhaps, depending on your translation, it might be put differently. They might be referred to as foreigners or strangers who are scattered abroad or something like this. Again, depending on how the translation works out. And even though this statement is a bit mysterious, my own personal conclusion on kind of what's happening here, kind of the background, the historical scene, the behind the scenes of this letter, is that the Apostle Paul is actually writing this letter from the city of Rome during the reign, most likely, of this Roman emperor by the name of Claudius. And this is happening probably, most likely, in the mid to late 40s AD. And so based on some study this week, along with several other students of God's Word, I think that Peter is writing this letter to a group of Christians who have actually been literally deported. They have been exiled, in a sense. They've been actually literally shipped out of the city of Rome and have been moved to these outskirt colonies in this region of Asia Minor. Again, just background here, filling in this picture, and the reason behind these deportations was probably, there's several reasons, probably at least in part, because these Christian people were not full-fledged, in many cases, not full-fledged Roman citizens. And because these people that Peter is writing to were not full-fledged Roman citizens, they did not have a lot of the same protections and rights under the law that a Roman citizen would normally enjoy and would have. And so, if you don't have the rights, if you're not a citizen, you could be vulnerable to things like the state deciding that you need to be deported for whatever reason. And this was actually, there's records, history, accounts of this happening several times in the ancient world, depending on what was going on, maybe a shortage of food, for etc. People who weren't the citizens got shipped out. Secondly, these Christian people were probably deported under this Emperor Claudius simply because they were, in fact, Christians. And because as Christians, their public faith in Jesus Christ would have automatically made them suspect in the Roman majority culture. this culture that had a lot of tolerance for multiple gods and worship of all kinds, but really did not like the idea of exclusivity, and especially exclusivity that would not include worship of the Roman emperor. So because of their faith in Jesus Christ, under this reign of this emperor, it was very likely that the Christians had a target on their back because they had exclusive devotion to their Lord Jesus Christ as this up-and-coming religious sect that was starting to make waves and be known in the world. So, again, if we got to get rid of people, we got to deport people for whatever reason, let's get rid of those guys, this kind of up-and-coming, slightly sketchy religious sect that's not bowing down before the emperor. Thirdly, then, and lastly, these Christian believers to whom Peter is writing were likely deported under Claudius because this emperor had actually just recently annexed and kind of taken over this new territory of Asia Minor, as I mentioned earlier. And because he's annexed and taken over this territory, he needs people to come and populate these places, these towns. He needs people to kind of bolster and kind of get the economy going in these places, in these cities. So again, why not send people that you don't really want in your capital city anyway, your Rome, send them out of Rome and send them to these outskirt places. So put all those pieces together, and for all those reasons, my personal belief and conclusion as to why Peter addresses this letter to exiles, especially exiles of the dispersion, is because Peter is actually addressing real-life Christian deportees. Peter is addressing people who have been forcibly removed and forcibly relocated from Rome to these distant colonies by order of Roman law, by order of the decree, the edict of this Emperor Claudius. There are different theories about the background and what's going on in this letter as Peter is writing it, but in my study this week, I'm convinced that I think, is really what is going on in the historical background of this letter. It makes a ton of sense of a lot of the things and the themes that we see popping out as the letter moves along. So really what we're seeing here is we're seeing forced social, it's forced social distancing in this moment, right? I mean, this is not shelter in place. This is the state coming and saying, you have to shelter over there. Like, you have to leave your home, leave your place in Rome, and go to the way outskirts. And that's going to be your new place, whether you want that to be the case or not. Even though it is certainly true that the Christian faith itself, just by being believers in Jesus, our faith makes us, in some sense, strangers and aliens, and you might even say exiles in this world, by virtue of our loyalty to Christ, because we are devoted to Him, we are children of light in this darkened world. Yet I think, as much as that is true of all Christians in all places and times, I think for this original first-hand group of recipients who got this letter from Peter, their experience of alienation and of exile was very, very literal and concrete, in addition to being this spiritual experience as well. So that background, that's what's going on. And of course, we know that we still today, just kind of zooming out of the text and bringing it to us, we still today have brothers and sisters all over the world, and in some cases even in our own nation, who are still in this kind of position today. Brothers and sisters, people who are in places and positions where faith in Jesus does bring exile, still today, 2020. Faith in Jesus brings excommunication, perhaps, or public shaming, maybe even the threat of death to yourself or to a loved one. All of these things are still current realities. Not so much in our context day to day, but in the world, these things are still very real and relevant for the Christian church. So 1 Peter will definitely be a book as we go through it that will remind us to be praying for and caring for brothers and sisters who are under trial and in persecution in various ways. This book will remind us to not only be praying for brothers and sisters under trial and persecution, but also thinking about how to partner with them and support them as they go through the things that the Lord is leading them into and through. To that very point, I just think to myself, what a great encouragement it must have been for these original first century believers as they got this letter from Peter. What an encouragement it must have been that even though they are so far away, they've been deported and disoriented, that they get this letter from Peter. That it's obvious that Peter is still very clearly pursuing them. That Peter is still very clearly concerned for their spiritual life and for their well-being in the Lord, their faith following Jesus Christ. What an encouragement and what a sweet thing that would have been to get and receive this letter. Last thing I think I want to mention here in terms of background stuff is, again, all of this, hopefully, if you're not asleep, is just to kind of bring this letter to life, to make us think about the original circumstances around it, the people who received it. All of this will kind of inform the picture as we go along and apply these things to our lives. So just a little bit more background stuff. Last thing I want to say is that these five Roman colonies that Peter names and kind of lists out right at the top of this letter, right at the beginning, again, I'll list them: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These five locations are not only very diverse and unique places in their own right, they are also geographically, at least, fairly spread out places. They're spread out from one another across a pretty broad expanse of territory. In fact, I think I have a map image to go along with this. Dan's giving me the thumbs up. So this is a map, again, just to kind of help us visualize this and wrap our minds around it. These five colonies that Peter names here are actually, as I was reading and studying this week, it's interesting. They're actually spread out across an area that is roughly the shape and the size, kind of the square footage, if you will, of California, actually. This is in what is, you can probably recognize it by the map, it's what is today the modern day nation of Turkey. So it's roughly these five cities spread out across this region, the size of our own state. And so by way of analogy, it's kind of interesting, again, to bring this to us and to have us think about it. This would be kind of like if I or Josh or any of us decided that we wanted to write a letter to encourage Christians. And so we write a letter to encourage the Christians in the whole state of California, and especially we target like five particular cities. So, you know, it's like, hey, let's write a letter to all the Christians in, you know, Chico, in Sacramento, in LA, in San Diego, in Paradise. We're going to write a letter to all the Christians in all those places. If you think about that for a moment, it'll become obvious that those are all very different locations, very diverse. They're very spread out. The people living in those places have different cultural leanings, different concerns, different issues. And yet there are still solid things, especially from a Christian perspective, that apply to all of those people. And that is what Paul is trying to do and bring to the surface as he writes this letter to encourage and to support and shepherd these believers. So altogether then, Peter is writing this letter to pursue and encourage these exiled deportees, these Christian brothers and sisters, as they seek to kind of reorient and regroup themselves in this challenging situation that they didn't expect that they are suddenly in Asia Minor. And there are things as we dig into this letter and as we go along that will certainly apply to us as well. So, briefly then, what I want to do for just the next last few moments that I have here is I want to consider together with you just three powerful ways that Peter is seeking to ground and reorient scattered Christians, these people that he is writing to. Three powerful ways that he wants to remind and encourage these people in these opening words in this letter. Basically, these are what you might call, I like to think of it in terms of tent poles, right? These are tent pole truths. What does a tent pole do? It holds up the tent so it doesn't come down and crash down on your head. So these are Christian gospel kind of tent pole truths that are central to holding up our faith. Peter is gently but powerfully encouraging those who receive this letter and who read it to think on these things. So, as these things still apply to us today, let's dive in. Number one, the first reorienting kind of tent pole truth for scattered Christians still applies to all people, all Christians at least, in all times and places, is this: that we are foreknown by God the Father. Foreknown by God the Father. Peter writes in verse 1, quote, he says, to those who are elect exiles in all these places, all these five places. And then in verse 2, he continues, according to the what? The foreknowledge of God the Father. What does this mean? What is the relevance? Well, I think it means, first and foremost, that God himself, as a loving father, as an intentional parent, that's one of the ways that God reveals himself, as a loving father, intentional parent, God has acted in such a way in history so as to know and to claim a people for himself. To know and claim a people for himself, and he did this, the word tells us, he did this even from before the foundations of the earth, before we were in existence, before we had done anything good or bad. We are known and we are claimed by God. This is a tent pole. If you are one today who trusts and believes that God the Father has foreknown and foreloved you personally, this means that you will never, ever be without God as your heavenly Father, loving you, knowing you, being present with you. This is an encouraging gospel truth, especially if and when you are scattered. Either literally and physically scattered, or perhaps internally scattered, your Heavenly Father is with you, does not leave you, forsake you. If you are His, if you belong to the Father in Christ, you do not need to explain away, you know, you don't need to justify, explain your present reality, because He already knows it completely. If you're His, if He's your Father, you don't need to hide or try and whitewash your past away. You don't need to hide or remove your sins and your failures from your past. Why? Because he already knows them. It doesn't change the fact that he loves you and has set his affection upon you. He knows us already to the bottom, all the good, all the bad. He loves us and has chosen us and made us his anyway. And that fact will not change. That is, again, it's this tent pole truth that holds us up, holds up our hearts and our lives and our faith in this life, even when things go crazy. So that's the first one. Second, kind of reorienting truth here from Peter in these opening words, this encouragement, is this: is that we are set apart by God the Holy Spirit. Set apart by the Spirit. The verbiage that we see in our ESV translation of this, it puts it like this, saying, quote, well, just going back for a second to verse 1. So it starts off, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, scattered all over the place, according to, number 1, the foreknowledge of God the Father, then number 2, in the sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Sanctification. So again, what does this mean? Well, to be sanctified in Bible language, in Bible speak, means to be distinctly called out, distinctly marked, and set aside, set apart in a good way for a holy and for a unique purpose. To be sanctified means that something has happened. Something has happened, namely, and especially, that we have been consecrated to God Himself for His purposes and for His glory. Something has happened in sanctification. But also, this means that in sanctification, it means that something will happen. And something will continue to happen. It's kind of this dual truth as we think about sanctification. Something has happened, and something will and will continue to happen. And namely, that we will continue to grow in holiness. That we will continue to grow in maturity and in likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ, and grow more and more to reflect the heart and the mind of our Father in heaven. Whatever is going on in our lives, sanctification is this ongoing thing, it's this progressive thing. As our eyes are more and more opened to things in our lives, blind spots are uncovered. Sometimes it feels like we're going backwards in sanctification, but even I think most of the times when we feel like we're going backwards, even that can be a step forward, because we're just getting to know even more the depths of the brokenness and the sinfulness of our heart, which enables us to repent and seek Him afresh in new ways, like we did that prayer of confession earlier. And those things lead us forward in growth and holiness and sanctification. And this is a work, we're led in this by the Holy Spirit of God. So that's the second one. So number one, to review, we are foreknown by God the Father. First tentpole truth. Secondly, we are set apart by God the Holy Spirit. Thirdly and finally, I'll say here that we are claimed through covenant. We are claimed through covenant by God the Son. We're claimed by Jesus. It's the third truth here. Peter says at the end of these opening verses here concerning our Christian identity in Jesus that we are what we are, quote, for obedience to Jesus Christ. We are what we are for sprinkling with His blood. For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. Throughout the Bible, to be sprinkled with blood always reflects a profound and holy reality. To be sprinkled with blood reflects a profound and holy movement of God. And it's a movement of God towards His people for their good, for their consecration, for their sanctification, for their cleansing, for their being set apart to His purposes. In the Old Testament, it was the blood often of goats and sheep and cows. And we know that in the New Testament, it is the blood of the goats and the sheep and the cows and all of these animals that ultimately points us forward to the blood of Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, who gave His life for us. He was slain that we might have life. We know that because Jesus Christ was slain, we have hope. We're sprinkled with His blood. We have truth now. We're sprinkled with His blood, and now instead of this heart of stone, we have a heart of flesh. And what more can we do if we've been sprinkled like that? What more can we do than give our lives back to Him? What more can we do than with delight and gratitude return what He has given? Return the life that He has given in faith and in obedience. An obedience that leads to faith and to continued repentance in our lives. That is the third thing, that we have been claimed by a covenant in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the end, friends, I think these tentpole truths, these reorienting things, all three of them, the fact that we are foreknown by God the Father, that the Holy Spirit has set us apart, and that the Son claims us, All of these things not only ground us in gospel realities and in truth and reorient us, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter how we're scattered or where we are, but these truths also become, and this is kind of my final thought and point and takeaway here, these three truths that are kind of reflect the working of the Trinitarian God in our lives. These gospel realities become the floodgates through which the grace ultimately and the peace of God himself floods into our lives, enters our hearts. His grace and his peace become real because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are at work within us, claiming us, making us his, making us more like him day by day. So Peter concludes his opening thoughts here with these words. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Other translations say, "May grace and peace be yours in abundance," or "may overflow to you." Peter wants these elect exiles, these people who have been chosen and yet are scattered and are confused, he wants them to know that because God is at work in their lives, his grace and his peace can be theirs, not just a little, but a lot. That's his hope and his prayer for these believers, wherever they are in these five cities. I think this is a good way and a powerful way to start this letter, to ground God's people in these just core central truths. Give them this pole that holds up the tent of their faith, their life. I think that brings me to just about the end of my reflections. Maybe my final encouragement and takeaway, or my encouragement as a takeaway for all of us, is just to continue to think about these realities. The fact that you have been foreknown, that you have been set apart, that you've been claimed by the working of God. Sit in those realities. Sit in those truths this week, if you have a few moments. Think about which one of those truths pop out most to you. Which of those truths are most sweet or important or convicting to you? Sit in those realities as the people of God. The month of May, May 17th, 2020. Let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for the Apostle Peter, for his ministry. Lord, that he had a pastor's heart, a shepherd's heart for the people of God, even when they weren't immediately in his midst. Lord, may we too be people who continue to know, Lord, that we are not out of sight or out of mind when it comes to you and your grace and your love. Lord, may those things continue to transform us and make us those who reach out to others in grace and truth and love, because you are real to us. Pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.